Thank you. It's good to see you all this morning. Beautiful day, beautiful people. God is good. And, you know, I was we had the privilege of being at the high school play last night in Morwena Christian School. Just thought, man, they did a fantastic job, right? How many of you seen it? And let's give our students that are here, let's give them a thank clap. Yeah, that was really, really well done. I hope my computer doesn't die. But first, we got to do something else and look at the notes. And in your bulletins, you saw this paper. If you have one, if you don't, and you would like to have a copy of this, there's these papers at the info desk. And it's just giving some opportunities on how we can get more involved at Gimli Bible Camp. I know there's a bunch of people serving at Beaver Creek Bible Camp. That's awesome. Maybe there are some of you that are saying you would like to try something at Gimli Bible Camp or be involved. Here's some opportunities. And if you have questions or any other thoughts you would like to discuss, please let me know. I'll gladly hear from you. And then I can connect you with TJ Penner at Gimli Bible Camp, and he can fill us in more or lead us on from there with whatever. So looking forward to, as a men's group, I think we'll have an opportunity to do a project there in the near future. So looking forward to being able to give some more information on that soon. And then we'll ask Kobe and Annie to come up, and they will share a little bit about their upcoming trip that they are planning. Trips always sound good, right? We all want to go on trips. Well, let's see what kind of trip they want to go on.
Yes, we are going. We're leaving. We're leaving for 2 months. So if I am not here, if we're not in this church, don't think we're backsliding. Absolutely not. We will be hard at work. We're going for a month to Paraguay, and then after that, we're going to Bolivia for a month. And so by the end of June, we should be home. What we're doing there is the men's encounters and women's encounters. Many of you have been in attending one, so you know exactly what we're talking about. And expanding that, going over there, and the whole point of that is freedom in Christ. Galatians 5:1 is our main verse, and we're trying to bring and lead people somehow freedom in Christ. For men, many stories that come out of there is, just let me share one here. There's last time in Paraguay, a man comes home, and one of the children is wondering if he is an angel because he looks so different than what he used to from his father. Or the wife calls back and says that we have a marriage like we've never had before now that my husband has been to the men's encounter. So those are just a few stories of that. And with that comes a lot of, Annie, you can share.
Okay, just a quick story about women's encounter. When we were in Paraguay in December and had our very first women's encounter there, lots of good things always happen. Every encounter, there's so many things. But the one story that I'm thinking of is this lady, she comes and her heart is just broken. She has lost two babies as stillborn or very shortly after they were born. And she just feels like her life, there's no reason for her to go on living. And this is already 5 and 6 years ago when she lost her babies. And so I listen to her story. I pray with her. But I can tell that she just so wants to know that there's a reason for her to go on living. And I pull in another one of the volunteers there that I know has also lost a baby at childbirth. And this lady then explains to this girl how God had given her a dream, and after the dream that she had, she was able to overcome the grief. And so we join together and we pray for this girl that God is going to give her a dream. And it's not a week later, and she WhatsApps me back and she says, God gave me two dreams, not just one dream, but I saw my babies. They are now 5 and 6 years old, and they were running around. They were laughing. They were having the best time of their life in heaven. Something happened in her heart at that moment when she saw the dream. Her kids were no longer dead. They were alive. And that gave her the joy and the courage to go on living. We've been messaging back and forth throughout all of this time, and she's just so on fire for the Lord because she knows that God loves her and God cares for her.
So many times when we prepare to go on a mission trip like this and organize events, there's a warfare that is happening. It's hard many times, and there's things happening at home that normally aren't, and personal attack or a variety of different ways. So we really, really appreciate that we have a family like you that we can be part of, but then also that you can support us. You can pray for us. You can, and so we do ask that you pray for us as we really go into territory and plow through, and we kind of are front line there. And so we appreciate that we have a family like you guys and that we can be part of that community and support.
All right. Well, you know what? We want to send them off in prayer. So if a handful of you would come up, just surround them in support and prayer, and then I'll pray for them, and we'll send them off in prayer. So anybody want to come, just show your support. All right, God, we just pray for Kobe Nanny as they are setting out on this two-month journey where they are bringing the message of hope, the message of freedom, the message that your Bible, your gospel gives us, and the message that you speak to us, Holy Spirit, personally into our lives. And as they help people find freedom and find help and find courage and find hope, and find you, Jesus, most of all. Just pray for your protection over them. I pray, God, that you would give them wisdom and understanding in all ways to deal with all the different situations they might get involved in or be in contact with. And just pray, God, that doors would be open that to those people who need this, those whose hearts are prepared in this season to receive you and to receive what you have for them, that the devil will try to stop them and will try to prevent freedom from happening, freedom of the Lord. But Jesus, you are greater, so we invite your power and your direction and your leading. Thank you for that. Pray protection over them on this trip. For healthy minds and bodies, for a filled spirit, and for just the Word of God to be richly in their minds to be able to speak that. Pray this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name, amen. Bless you as you go on this trip. Yeah, looking forward to hearing what God will do. We know He will work. Right on. Okay, this morning I'm talking on worship. Last Sunday I finished on the series of finding your spiritual gifts, and I would have, as far as content and Bible and information, I would have loved to continue a while longer, but sometimes there's a time to stop, and then we come back to it maybe later, because we only looked at a small part of what Scripture has to say about our spiritual gifts. Today I want to talk about the topic of worship. You know, often when we think of worship, what we think of is this singing and music experience that we had this morning, right? We think of, oh, that's what we mean when we mention worship, when we talk about worship. And but biblically, our whole life is supposed to be a life of worship, right? Our whole life is, as believers, as we follow Jesus, our life is a life of worship to Him. Our jobs, our relationships, in all those areas, our work, our fun, our recreation. And I think in all of those areas, we can worship God, right? In all those areas, we can live a life of worship to him. Because here's the thing, he desires personal relationship with us, not just the knowledge of who he is, but actually the personal relationship and presence in our heart. And so our worship doesn't depend on the worship team doing good enough, even though we're so blessed with fantastic musicians and singers and leaders who have a heart for God and desire to lead us into this experience of worship on Sunday morning. But that's not what our worship depends on. Our worship actually starts with the intentions, the decisions, and the disciplines of our own heart, and in our own heart and life every other day of the week, right? So even as the team carries a responsibility to do their part as far as leading us in the singing and praise and in worship, I also carry a responsibility when I'm up here in trying to do my best to present the message of Christ and present it in such a way that it's understood and that it is biblically based. I also have a responsibility. But at the end of the day, I think we all make the decision on how we're going to posture our life, regardless of what happens here on stage. And so I want to encourage us this morning to live a life of worship, not just an act of worship, but a life of worship. Our spiritual health is not dependent on how well somebody does here on stage. It's dependent on our personal walk. And so the first point I have in this series in this sermon is that the object of our worship. What is the object of our worship? You know, I think every person is drawn to worship something or someone. We're created with a need to have a higher power in our life, to worship something. We're created with a need to have ambition for something, or to be inspired and motivated by something, and that's good. But the question is, what is the object of our worship? Martin Luther said this. He said, whatever your heart clings to and relies upon, that is properly your God's. Whatever your heart clings to and relies on is properly your God's, is what he said. So what the thing that motivates me and drives me, what is the thing that I look to for fulfillment in my life, in the deepest parts of my life? What is that? Then when we find what that is, we may find what the object of our worship is, right? So we're created with this need to pay our reverence and devotion to someone or something, and it becomes the focus of our life. You know, it can be things like success in business, can be things like even success in relationships, in marriage, in community, in ministry. These are good things, but they're not supposed to be the object of our worship. It can be things like our identity, maybe our image, our popularity, could be that. Things like the recreation, sports, it could be things like fashion or culture or trends. It could be tradition can be what we worship. It could be man-made religion that we worship. You know, N.T. Wright said, worship means literally acknowledging the worth of something or someone. It means recognizing and saying that someone or something is worthy of praise. It means celebrating the worth of someone or something far superior to oneself. And so for the believer, the one who said, hey, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, I've put my trust in him, for the Christian faith, God alone is worthy of our worship. Why is he worthy? Well, he's worthy because he is our creator. He has created us. There's nothing created without a creator, right? And so God is our creator, and therefore he is worthy. It starts at that, as that is why he's worthy of our worship. Not only that, but it starts there. You know, Psalm 31 says this, verse 23. says, "Love the Lord, all his faithful ones. The Lord protects the loyal, but fully repays the arrogant. Be strong and let your heart be courageous, all you who put your hope in the Lord." The psalmist is saying we're supposed to love the Lord. If we are faithful to the Lord, we love him, we worship him. He is the object of our worship. And then he says, let your heart be courageous, all you who put your hope in the Lord. I think he's also, we can say, when we put our hope in the Lord, when he is the object of our worship, we will have courageous hearts. We will have the courage for life. The Lord will speak courage to us. Jesus, when the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were taking turns trying to trap him with his words, right? They would try to get him to say something that where they could say, aha, we got you. You're not the perfect Son of God. You're whatever, right? They were trying to trap him with their words or with his words. And then in Matthew 22, the Sadducees had just challenged him, and then he spoke to them and shut them up with their challenge. And then the Pharisees said, okay, now we're going to try. And they said, okay, so what is the greatest commandment? They say, what is the greatest commandment? Well, the Pharisees had over 600 commandments or rules or whatever you want to call it. And so they probably figured there's no way that Jesus will have memorized them all and that he can now truly give us what is the greatest one. Well, this is what Jesus says in Matthew 22, verse 37. He said to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. Then he says, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. So we see Jesus says, even himself, he says, God should be the object of our worship. We should love him with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. And I think as people, we tend to become what we worship, or we tend to become like what we worship. We could become more like the thing that we worship. So if for example, somebody worships a particular, I don't know, let's say, movie star, they will tend to start to act like them, right? They will tend to start to become like them because that's what they worship, right? We want to become like God, and if he's the object of our worship, then we become more like him, right? So we have, what is the object of our worship? So that's the question for us to ask. What in our life do we worship? Now, I trust that if you're a follower of Jesus, then he is the object of your worship. Second point is the command of worship. And so God commands us that we should worship. And it starts, or doesn't start there, but he even speaks that to the Israelites back in the day when they were given the Ten Commandments. The first one was to worship God first, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me, he says. In John 4:19, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. Now, that in itself was already a bit strange, right? A good Jew wouldn't go and talk to a Samaritan, especially not a Jewish man would not go and talk to a Samaritan woman. That was culturally not acceptable back in that day. They had their feuds, they had their disagreements, and they wouldn't do that. Well, Jesus is sitting at the well, and he talks to the Samaritan woman while he's waiting for his disciples to come back with, I think they were going to go and find food to eat. And so he has talked to this woman, and then the woman finds out, okay, this man must be somebody else than just the average Jewish man. Because all of a sudden, Jesus says, when Jesus tells her, go and find your husband, and she says, well, I don't have one husband. And then Jesus says, or actually says, I don't have a husband, is what she says. And then Jesus says, that's right, you have had five, right? And so then she says, okay, this must be a prophet. And then she asked Jesus, so if you're a prophet, then tell me, where is the right place to worship? The Jews thought it was Jerusalem. The Samaritans thought it was Mount Gerizim. And so she wants to know, let's settle this thing once for all. This prophet must have the truth. Let's see what he has to say. Is it Jerusalem? Is it Mount Gerizim? Where do we worship? And then Jesus says this in verse 21 in John 4. Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews." Jesus is acknowledging that the salvation, the Messiah, comes through the Jews. But then he says, verse 23, he says, "But the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now." It started with Jesus' resurrection. It says, "When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." And the Father is looking for those who worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So Jesus gives us the answer here. This is truly worship. He's not saying, okay, well, you should have a band with, you know, at least five instruments, and then you should have at least three, you know, vocalists here, and then you should have some good CCLI-approved songs, and then you should sing them, and then you'll be worshiping. Jesus says no. He says, here's what true worshipers do. They worship God in spirit and in truth. They engage with God in their spirit. God is a spirit. He wants to engage in their inner person. It's not just the act of singing and playing or watching somebody sing and play. It's our spirit connecting with God. We engage our spirit with his spirit in worship. That's what Jesus says. That's worship. That's when I start to connect internally, in my heart, in my mind, in my soul. I start connecting with God. And then he says, but also in truth. And so I think our worship is in alignment. Our practices should be in alignment with the revealed character and word of God. And I think true worship is informed by scriptures, not just by feelings and traditions alone. But they also invoke feelings as well, right? But Jesus says, you have to know the truth and you have to worship in spirit, right? In both spirit and truth. Our Heavenly Father is looking for worshipers that combine our heartfelt sincerity with the biblical truths, the biblical word or the biblical scriptures, right? The word of God. True worship is informed by scripture. And so our heart posture matters to him more than the location of the worship, than the style of worship or the ceremony of worship, right? So Jesus said it wasn't in Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim. Praise the Lord. Or we'd have to make a trip every Sunday to a place far away. But today we get to worship wherever we are. Our life gets to be a life of worship before our Heavenly Father. So our worship is a response to God's worthiness. Our worship is a response to God's worthiness. Our worship is also a reflection of our faith. In our worship, we see our faith being reflected. Are we led by the Holy Spirit? Are we led by faith in him? Or are we just led by the external environment? Is the external environment in control when we worship God? Or is it the Holy Spirit in us that's in control? Is our faith, our beliefs, our spiritual practices, are they an afterthought? Or are they the center of our life? That's the question we got to ask ourselves as believers, right? I think our worship is an indicator of our priorities. Our heart posture, is our heart posture to give in worship or to take? Is our discipline, is it God first in our life or is it me first? In our actions, how does it speak to whether I honor God or honor myself? In all these things, Jesus tells us we should be Holy Spirit-led, not self-led, that we should lean into his leading. And so the action of worship is being led in spirit and in truth. And then also say, and I'll skip over this here quickly because my time is running away, but I would say worship has a price. We don't just get to be in the presence of God without paying a price. There is a price to be paid. I'm wondering if our plug-in here isn't working. My computer is looking black. There. We'll start it up again. Worship has a price. The price is, am I willing to give all of myself? Am I willing to give everything of myself in order to receive everything from God? There is a price. Jesus says, again, in the commandments, he says, worship, have no other gods before, or God said, have no other gods before him, but only him, right? There is a price to pay if we want to be in worship with God. And then I want to go to point five, personal worship and corporate worship. So our life, our personal worship is our life before God. That can be in all areas of our life. I think God is honored. He is worshiped when we do things well. When I do my job well at work, I do it as worship to God. When I rest well, it is worship to God. When I enjoy his creation, it could be camping, it could be whatever, to me, that's worship to God as well. I do it to him in all these ways. You know, Mike Cosper said this in the book Rhythms of Grace. He says, participating in God's glory-sharing life then happens in two contexts, scattered and gathered. Worship scattered is the spirit-filled life of the Christian in the world, and worship gathered is the meeting of God's people to remember, encourage, and bless one another. So in personal worship is how we position ourselves to honor and obey God. Personal worship is how we live our life as a sacrifice of worship to God. I think Romans 12, Paul says, we're supposed to give our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. He says that when our, so the way I would take this or interpret it is, when a heart is a heart of worship, then our life is also going to come in alignment and honor God, right? We're going to be living a holy sacrifice to him. It says, the kind he finds acceptable in Romans 12, verse 1. He says, this is truly the way to worship God. You know, God is so good to us, and he desires that to be reflected in our life everywhere we are. So I think we cannot dare to separate the justification from the sanctification. We're justified through faith by grace alone. We have nothing to bring that makes us worthy before Jesus. We're only justified by his gift of grace, his gift of salvation. But then we're sanctified. Our life should display this inner work that he's doing in us, and it should be displayed in how we live life. So personal worship is transformed hearts generating authentic worship, both privately and publicly, right? And then we have corporate worship. This is what we think of when we think of this gathering. We think of the corporate worship. We think of the time when we're together. We have a service. We sing. We hear a teaching. We give our tithes. We encourage one another. We pray for one another. We exhort one another. All those things, they are the corporate worship part, right? And again, Mike Cosper says this in this book. He says, from his friend, Isaac Wardle, he says his friend was a pastor of worship and the founder of Bifrost Arts. I've never met him, but maybe he lives in the Bifrost here. Not sure. He said, he asks whether we think of gathered worship as being more like a concert hall or a banquet hall. If it's a concert hall, we show up as passive observers and critics, eager to have the itches of our preferences and felt needs scratched. A banquet hall, by contrast, is a communal gathering. We come hungry and in community, ready to participate and ready to share the experience with one another. What is our mindset when we think of corporate worship? Are we going to be at a concert, or are we going to go to a banquet where we're together, we share, we give, we encourage, we come hungry? Or do I come and want to be pleased and entertained and want to be given, but I don't want to give? So God is looking for us to come to the banquet table, not the concert seat, right? Corporate worship is a response of our daily personal walk in worship. So when we're worshiping corporately, I'm responding out of the other 6 days of my week. How has my week been? Have I been worshiping God in my life in the week? Then that response should come out on Sunday, right? In my worship. It is a uniting of hearts as one body in Christ. We're all being united in hearts. It is the moving of the Holy Spirit in our midst. You know, the structure or method of our worship service matters, because Paul did say, let everything be done to edify one another, to be done decently and in order, he says. But the structure or the method of our worship service is a vehicle that brings us to an end. It's not the object of our worship. It supports the mission, but it is not the mission. Our mission is not to have a fantastic-looking service, and that's the end result. Our mission is to meet God. Our mission is to open ourselves before Him, to receive from Him, to have fellowship with one another, to support one another in prayer and encouragement, to do all the spiritual ministry that God has gifted us in, right? As well as the other days of the week. Our corporate worship is experiencing joy and praise and reflection, and confession, adoration, submission, exalting God, all these things, right? And we could have a whole message on the various forms of worship in Scripture and how that looked, but today we don't have time for that. But Paul says that the worship service is there to honor God as a body, to be encouraged, to be ready to step out of these doors again for another week of living a life of worship for Him, but we also need one another. We can't do this alone. So in closing, I would say this, and I'll ask the worship team to come up. Our lives can easily become a response of the world around us. Instead, it should be a response to the life inside of us. Our worship can easily become a response to the world around us, but it should be a response to the life that's inside of us as believers, as followers of Jesus, right? We want to respond to everything that goes around me. Oh, I don't like what happened there. I don't like what happened there. I have a problem with that. That could be different. And then it starts to consume our minds and our hearts, because that's our focus. But what about if we challenge ourselves to be in communion with God about that? Let the life that's inside of us generate the response of worship in our life. It seems to me like that would be better, and I think I see that practice so much in this church body, and I appreciate that. But I want to encourage you. If nothing else, I want to encourage myself in that. I want to challenge myself in that, because I know too often in my life, my worship becomes needy because I've been focusing on the needs around me that I feel I have, rather than focusing on the provider, the God who provides, rather than focusing on the one who has given me everything. Let's not let our worship be dependent on others, Let's not let it be dependent on the worship team, on the preacher, on the right greeting at the door, wherever it might be. But let our worship be formed by our communion with God, the triune God, God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, right? Because a life of worship is refined in the crucible of a faithful service, a faithful life of service to God here on earth. Our life does refine us. And that's just how this world is. We can't escape or ignore the trials and tribulations of this life, but we can decide who and what we're going to worship. Is it going to be worshiping our trials, tribulations, or is it going to be worshiping the God? Would you stand up? Let's